Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May God bless to our hearing, reading of His Word. Well, we're going to approach the subject this morning, God and government. Many Christian leaders today have turned from emphasizing the gospel of God's grace toward emphasizing politics and social issues. They've gone from placing an emphasis on teaching the Word of God to emphasizing conditions that impact our culture. And there's a fast-growing movement in America today. It's called Reformation Theology. And what they're doing is they're attempting to use the Bible, many times out of context, to change our government. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. And what scares this preacher is that many Christians have come to expect the government not only to be the church's ally, but to be its major partner. The government has its place in God's plan. But the government is locked in time and space, and it affects only things that are destined to change and to perish. And to my mind, it is foolish to exercise our spiritual stewardship and devote it to attempt to make people moral, to try to change the world. And we do this at the expense of preaching the gospel. Only the gospel can change a person. Only the good news of Jesus Christ can regenerate a sinful human being and change us on the inside. It changes our heart. The gospel is powerful. And what human beings need is not reformation. We need regeneration. We need to be born of God. It really doesn't matter whether people go to hell as a policeman or a prostitute, whether they go to hell as a judge or a criminal, whether they go to hell believing in pro-life or pro-abortion. The moral will always live side by side with the immoral. And Jesus said, "The poor you will have with you always." The church's one task is to preach the gospel, to teach the Word of God, to unleash the power of God in our community. That's what we're here for. That's God's only method for changing the human heart and ultimately, hopefully, for changing human government. Jesus said it like this, "Follow me, and I will make you," can you finish it? "Fishers of men." God never taught us to clean up the fish pond. He told us to fish in it. He doesn't teach us here to fight sin. He teaches us to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, because that alone has the power to fight sin, to change, like I said, the human heart. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would come to the conclusion that you are a sovereign God, that you are the one who places governments in positions all over this earth, and you are in control. And Father, I pray that we would understand that the role of government is to protect and preserve human life, to ultimately, hopefully, give us the freedom to worship and to teach and to live out our Christian lives in freedom. But Father, we realize that's not always the case. And Father, I pray that we would understand clearly your words to us today. And dear Father, I pray that ultimately your word would begin to change our thinking, our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes in Romans 13:1, first of all, let every soul, now that's a generic term, that's talking about believer and unbeliever, Christian and non-Christian. What Paul's going to talk about here is what we call in the Bible a divine decree. It's a truth designed by God for every member of Adam's race. But in particular, the message is for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior to understand. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Be habitually subject. Literally, be habitually in subjection. Be habitually obedient. It's from the little verb hupotasso. Hupotasso is to voluntarily rank yourself under another person. It's not based on a have to. It's based on I choose to. I choose to voluntarily rank myself under, in this case, the governing authorities. This means all governing authorities here. It's without regard to credibility, it's without regard to morality, and it's without regard to character. Some of those government officials are real characters, aren't they? And then he tells us why, notice, for there is no authority except from God. See, you have to understand this, that God is the potter, and we are the clay, that God is sovereign. And he began creation with the plan in mind, and he's working his plan. And he is in control regardless of how it may appear to us. He is always in perfect control. No matter which way human governments go, never picture God as being in heaven, wringing his holy hands, wondering what to do next. He's never caught off guard. Why? Because he's in control. We say it like this, he is still on his throne, and he is still in charge, no matter what is going on around us. We know that Romans 8:28, that's a verse that we went through recently, and it says that God causes all things to work together for good. Those who love him, to those who are the called ones according to his purpose. God is causing all things. Remember we said good things, apparently bad things, to work together for His ultimate purpose, which is to place on display the riches of His glory. Folks, it's all about Him, not about us. Keep that in your thinking. He has a goal in mind. And He uses government. He uses all governments, those that are apparently good and those that are apparently bad and those that are in between, to fulfill His ultimate will. He did not create this world and then launch it out and let it go its own way. No, He has a plan. And we're going to see in just a moment, He is the one who puts the rulers into office. Now, I know what I think the same way you do. I'm thinking, Chavez? Hold it. Saddam Hussein? Hold it, God. Are you sure? You know what you're doing? But I've begun to understand that I don't have all the facts. And I don't have the capacity to see the big picture. What about you? I don't have that intellect, that ability to see exactly what God is doing. And you know what? He doesn't feel compelled to let us in on it. Ever. He says, trust me. You walk by faith. You trust me. I'm going to work all things for your ultimate good to fulfill my ultimate purpose. That's exactly what we need to see. In fact, Psalm 103:19 says this, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." That's a blanket statement, isn't it? Proverbs 21:1, very familiar passage. "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes, He desires." He controls the leaders over those human governments. Let's continue this passage. It says, "And the authorities that exist," there is no authority except from God, "and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I mean, if you could just use that one text, that would be all you would need right there. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Look in Daniel chapter 2 just a moment. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel 2:21, "It is He who changes the times and the epochs." Now notice, "He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." In Psalm 75:6-7, we read, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." So why human government? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, we have to understand the nature of man. We have to understand that we're fallen creatures. Jeremiah says it like this, that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that little "who can know it" is very important, that little question on the end of that passage. That means what one of us could begin to plumb the depths of depravity in another person, much less in our own heart. The Bible says we are sinful through and through. And can you imagine what man would be like minus the Holy Spirit, minus regeneration, minus a new nature that's given to them by God? So we need human government for the protection and preservation of the human race. If we had no human government, we would ultimately exterminate one another. Did you hear that? It's interesting that we're doing all we can do to prevent war, but there's more war going on today than ever. We're not going to stop it. What God is doing is giving us time to share the gospel And he's put us in a great position here in America to share our faith. He's given us freedom to open the Bible and to teach it and to unleash his power in the lives and hearts of people. He's giving us time. He's giving us safety. And he's given us our human government to do that. Therefore, he says, look in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. The judgment that comes to those who break the law within the confines of government ultimately comes from God. Failure to register for military service, failure to pay taxes, failure to serve on a jury, failure to adhere to traffic laws, all result in stiff penalties. I'm sure you've noticed that. And all those penalties are to be seen as coming from God. Plus the obvious breaking of all the moral and civil laws, stealing, killing, extortion, money laundering, drug trafficking. When the penalties come, when the judgments come for having been caught, those judgments are to be seen as coming from the hand of a sovereign God. So what's the opposite of that? Well, submit. Don't steal. Don't kill. Look in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror for good works, but to evil. If one works hard to stay out of the crosshairs of the government, puts you in pretty good shape. If one works hard to submit, to rank yourselves under the powers and the authorities, you should have nothing to fear. In fact, it is the fear of what could happen if one gets caught that is to be the deterrent of crime. It's supposed to be the habitual criminals that are to fear the system, not the law abiders. But today there's not much bite in our law anymore, is there? There's not much bite to it. We're becoming more and more lenient. But if one keeps the laws of the land, they pay taxes, they obey the governing authorities, one should have no problems with them. That's what Paul is teaching here in verse 3. And then he says, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Look in verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. Now, please don't misunderstand this preacher. That doesn't mean that the person in office is good. Many times they're corrupt. But God is the ultimate genius. He has the ability to use that corrupt official to carry out his will. God places him in his position. He places that sheriff in his position, that police officer in his position, all of those people in our local government in that position to protect and preserve me, to give me the freedom to do what I do, to share Jesus Christ. They're there for the protection and preservation of the human race. God has ordained capital punishment for the protection and preservation of the human race. God has ordained military service for the protection and preservation of the human race. And God has ordained taxation for the protection and preservation of the human race. You know, I know how you respond. I respond the same way. But the system is corrupt. It's run amok. You know why? The human heart. We're sinful. We're deceitful. And desperately wicked. But God says submit. God doesn't say rebel. He says submit. And you know, my mind rebels against that. I say, Lord, wait a minute. He said submit. Pay your taxes. Serve your country. Because I'm going to work my will through that official, through those officials, no matter how corrupt they may appear to you. Now notice, read on. But if you do evil, be afraid. If you break the law, then fear. That's what he's saying. For he does not bear the sword in vain. This is why we have laws in government. The government is to carry a big stick. And the bigger the crime, the bigger the stick. Then he says, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. My mind screams, I don't know about yours, but my mind screams this way. When do we say enough as believers? Is that what you're asking? God never in His Word ordains anarchy. That is a total rebellious attitude toward the government. It's not in the Scripture. But, listen carefully, there are times when we are led of God to rebel. And I can think of two. And you need to put these down in your thinking. Number one, if the government should command that we worship a God other than the living God, it's time to rebel. Where do I get this? Look in Daniel chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage. You may think that when we go to this passage, we're preaching to the choir. I mean, in America, we worship the living God, right? And there's no possibility that we would ever worship another God other than Jehovah, right? Wrong. That is not true. And it is becoming more complex. There are all kinds of gods moving into this nation. And the one that I fear most is Allah. I fear the Muslims. They're very evangelistic. And there may come a time, it may be 50 years, it may be 100 years, when there are people in this country who are commanded through the penalty of death to worship Allah. This is where we rebel. Daniel 3, look in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Remember, they were commanded to bow down and worship the golden image, which to them is another god. It's a false god. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But I love this. Verse 18 is so powerful. But if not, that is, if He chooses not to deliver us from the fiery furnace, if we actually give our lives not to worship another God but the living God, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now we say, oh, that's easy for them to say. But what about us? I come up with all kinds of situations in my mind, especially with all of the religions moving into our country now. And what would we do if someone pointed a .45 at the head of one of my grandchildren and said, look, if you do not commit to worship Allah, we will take their life? You say, oh, ho, that's different. That comes home. But the Quran, listen, they practice what we call sword evangelism. It's foolproof. You trust Allah or you lose your head. Man, we'd get a lot of converts for Christianity if we used that kind of evangelistic approach. You believe in Jesus Christ or you die. We rebel. That's what we do. We rebel. Number two, when government seeks to prevent us from doing what God has put us on the planet to do, we rebel. Where do we get that? Look in Acts 4. Remember, this is a time when the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ had been unleashed on the world, and the disciples were carrying the message of the cross throughout the world at this time. They were beginning to move. And the Jerusalem council, the Jews, rose up against them and told them they couldn't preach that message. And they beat them because they were preaching the message. Notice what they did. Look in verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Look in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It is better to obey God than to obey man. I guess what I'm saying is this. I don't have a rebellious nature in me toward human government. I don't like what they do a lot of times. I know what the Word of God says. And I'm going to submit. And I'm going to keep on submitting. As long as they give me freedom to worship the living God openly and freely. And secondly, as long as they allow me to teach the Word of God, to preach the truth of Jesus Christ, I will submit. Now, if they ever pull the plug on that with me, then I'm going to stop and I'm going to rebel. It may be a quiet whimper, I'm going to rebel. When the government takes away our freedom to worship the living God, we're to worship the living God. When the government takes away our freedom to study God's Word, pray, to fellowship with other believers, to preach the gospel, then we're to pray, fellowship with other believers, preach the gospel, and study the Word of God. If the government ever passes laws or commands us to live in disobedience to what God has told us to do, it's time to rebel. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but because of conscience sake. Two reasons. The threat of the penalty for not doing so, and because of the guilt that comes for not doing so. That's why God has given us a conscience. By the way, that's why when you look in your rearview mirror and you see Mississippi's finest back there, Mississippi Highway Patrol, what do? You unconsciously do it. You take your foot off the accelerator. You don't push it down. That's why you stop at stop signs. Look in verse 6. For because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Please don't misunderstand what Paul is writing to us. It is not that Christians are not to be involved in government, in civil government. There are times when we are to be. And it's certainly not that believers should avoid expressing our beliefs through voting for the best qualified political candidate and for sound legislation. That's true. We should. That's a part of our salt and light ministry. We should. We should make an impact on our community for Jesus Christ, on our government for Jesus Christ. Be grateful to God for civil freedom to worship, to preach and teach the gospel, to live our lives without restriction, for the most part. It's a nice privilege. But listen to this. No matter how restrictive our government becomes, it can never prevent us from preaching the gospel. It can never prevent us from teaching the Word of God, because we unleash that. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's an interesting thing, and in closing, let me share this with you. It's an interesting phenomenon that in the history of the church, the times when the church has been most effective has been when they were being repressed. The times when their freedoms were being taken away. The times when they were suffering persecution. That's when they have been most effective in carrying out the mandate to preach the gospel. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our time spent. And Father, I do pray that we would understand your wisdom and how you carry out your plan on this earth. That you are the great genius, and you alone have the capacity to use evil men for your ultimate glory. Without creating the evil, you can use it ultimately to weave your will into our lives. And Father, I pray that we would be good citizens of this nation. Good citizens to recognize that you are in control of the planet and you're in control of our lives. And Father, not one of your seed would ever be seen as begging for bread. That you provide our needs. You have throughout the ages. You take care of those who belong to you. And Father, I pray that we would see the wisdom of being an advertisement for Jesus Christ here at Glendale. That we would realize that there is a ministry just by being in contact with other people. Ministry by association. That our lives would be such that it would draw people to Christ. And I pray that our submission to human government would be used of you also as a good testimony. And Father, I pray sincerely that you would keep America free. I pray, Father, that your will would ultimately be done in the election upcoming. And we know that whatever happens, ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to reign. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?